Warm greetings to the Buninyong Anglican Church. My name is Simon Manchester, and I have just retired after 30 years of being the Anglican minister of North Sydney. And I'm very thankful to your pastor, Mark, for an invitation to open up God's Word. What we will see in the Word of God today is that God's view of you, that is, if your faith is in Christ, should sink in and should free you, should liberate you. So I'm going to pray a short prayer that God would help us as we think together. Heavenly Father, we pray once again that as we consider your word, that you would be at work by your mercy and power to help us to see and to hear and receive and trust and live what you have said to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't need to tell you, friends, that the world in which Christ is largely rejected has caused a huge amount of tension, so that people are throwing verbal bombs everywhere. And because of this, people are struggling for profound security and also for identity. When you look into the New Testament, however, you see Jesus welcome people, reassure them, and they go on their way with a great deal of liberty and joy. And in this letter which we're following, 1 Corinthians, which Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it's quite a tricky letter for him to write, and it's quite a tricky letter for us to read, because the believers in Corinth are quite young and they are being tempted to follow the error and the evil of the people around them. Now, basically, in this letter called 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is trying to answer their questions, but he's also trying to keep them on the path of truth and peace. You may know, if you read the letter of 1 Corinthians, it starts with four chapters to do with truth, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then there are three chapters that have to do with behavior or ethics, 5, 6, 7. Then there's three that have to do with freedom, especially as we relate to one another, 8, 9, 10. And then there's four that have to do with fellowship, 11, 12, 13, 14. There's one on the resurrection, and then there's one on personal greetings and details. And that's how the letter basically runs. We're in chapter 6 in the section which has to do with behavior or ethics. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 11, which I think you've had read for you. Now, the Apostle Paul is dealing with their squabbles as he writes this section. We're very good at squabbles. I heard a story of a man who was rescued from a desert island, and as they were putting him onto the ship to take him away, after he'd been there for a very long time on his own, they noticed that he'd put up three buildings, and they said, "What are the three buildings?" And he said, "Well, that one over there is my house, and that one over there is my church, and that one over there is the church which I left." So we have this insane ability to create divisions. The Lord has great ability to heal the divisions. So I thought we would look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 11, under these two headings. The first is, let your future affect your today, verses 1 to 8, and let your forgiveness affect your thinking, verses 9 to 11. Let me say that again. Let your future affect your today, 1 to 8, let your forgiveness affect your thinking, verses 9 to 11. Now, you might think to yourself, this sounds very like a bit of self-help type of manual, but I think I am in agreement with one of the great commentators, Gordon Fee, who says that these verses are a lesson in Christian self-understanding. So let's think about, let your future affect your today, chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. You see in verse 1, that the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians because they're having disputes with one another, and it seems that some of them are taking their fellow Christians to court. Now, why does this upset the Apostle Paul so much? first of all, it's a very bad witness to the world. You can imagine the world saying, do you hear about that church down the road? The members are taking one another to court. It's also such a bad reflection on the church. So the apostle says in verse 5, is there nobody in the fellowship who could help you sort these things out? And it's also a loss even if you win. You see, he says in verse 7, why don't you lose? Why not just lose? I mean, imagine I took somebody from church to court and I won my case and I won some money. Have I really won? If the fellowship has been damaged, if the witness has been damaged, if God has been dishonored, I have not really won. Now, the real reason the Apostle Paul is upset is because the Corinthians don't realize or they've forgotten who they are. And so he says something amazing in the very context of believers taking believers to court. He says in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, do you not realize that you will share in the judgment of Christ? Verse 2, you're going to share in the judging of the world. Verse 3, you're going to share in the judging of angels, which I presume means the whole cosmos. Now, this sounds very weird to us, but behind this is the very real fact that when you put your faith in Christ, you immediately share the whole future with Christ. So, is he your Savior? Well, you share in salvation. Is he your priest? Well, you share in access forever. Is he the Lamb of God? Well, you share his mercy forever. Is he the King? You share the kingdom. Is he the judge? You share the judgment. I don't know exactly how the details of this will work out, but every Christian is part of Jesus' victorious judgment. I don't know whether that simply means we will be seen to be on his side. Maybe that's what it means. Or does it mean that we will contribute to the process of judgment? I don't really know. But this is the point to remember. The vindication of God's people on that great day, the day when your faith is going to be announced as correct, the day where God's enemies will be properly dealt with and their unbelief will be exposed, that day is coming fast and it should affect today. One of the reasons I think we chase after the things that the world dangles in front of us, things that never really comfort us, never really fix the problem, is because we don't actually believe our position in Christ and the future which is coming fast. Do you remember C.S. Lewis said, when it comes to seeking pleasure, if you think that it will be found in a better house, a better job, a better spouse, or maybe you just think I'll never be pleased, so I might as well just be a stoic, grit my teeth and press on. No, says C.S. Lewis, there's a better alternative. It could be that your longings are not being met here because you've been made for another world. Just like the couple in the garden back in Genesis chapter 3, we sort of want everything, but not everything is good. Not everything is available. And we're tempted, you see, to keep thinking that if we get, it'll be great. I remember when I was a boy, there was a drink around called Bitter Lemon. I don't think it's around anymore. And the first second of a drink of this Bitter Lemon was very sweet. But then suddenly, bang, in would come the bitterness, and the bitterness would stay with you. And so much of temptation is this kind of sweet, bitter experience. But of course, it's much more sinister than just a drink. Now, Paul is not, you see, wanting the Corinthians to just do better, go harder, or play pretend. He wants them to know that they have received in Christ more than they can ever get by grabbing the fake treasures of this world. And he's simply saying what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 19, you are going to sit on the thrones with me. And Luke chapter 22, you're going to sit on the thrones with me. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, let your future, this great future, affect today. John Newton, the guy who wrote the Amazing Grace hymn, said that when you're heading to collect your inheritance, you don't have to fight over a dollar. And here are the Corinthian believers, you see, they're thinking like non-believers. They're thinking, how can I get all that I need, all that I deserve, and all that I want? I know, I'll take my fellow Christian to court, and I'll get it. And the apostle is saying, you think like that because you think too low. You need to remind yourself that you belong to Jesus Christ, and he has made you so spiritually rich, you don't need to gain the whole world. So, my friends, do you need to be wealthy? You don't. Do you need to be successful? You do not. Do you need to be traveling the whole world? No. Do you need to be attractive? You do not. The future for the Christian is so big, you can laugh at the people who are fixated on the present. Do you remember that wealthy man who was begging God to be allowed to take some of his wealth with him to heaven? And in this foolish and fictional story, eventually there's a concession. Yes, you can take a briefcase of gold bricks to heaven. And when he gets up there with his briefcase of gold bars, they merely say to him, you've got some bricks for the road. The future for the Christian is so great, it should affect today. Now, the second thing, more briefly, is let your forgiveness affect your thinking, verses 9 to 11. These verses in chapter 6, verse 9, where Paul suddenly turns and says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? These verses are often lifted out of context, but Paul is still trying to get the Corinthians to see themselves as very different from non-Christians. He hasn't just jumped to a new topic. He's still saying to the Corinthians, you're very blessed to belong to Christ, especially if you think the people who indulge themselves and seem to be getting away with it must be the way to go. No, no, no. I was talking to a school chaplain recently, and he said, the school where I'm working is particularly difficult. You know, the pupils are hostile to Christianity. He said 25 years ago, non-Christians would say to Christians, we don't share your beliefs, but we do respect a lot of your ethics. Today, said the chaplain, what the non-Christians say to the Christians is, we don't share your beliefs, and we do not respect your ethics. And the world, of course, is swamping the church. And the church is confused about right and wrong. And it's easy to find Christian leaders, perhaps even Christian preachers, who will back whatever lifestyle you want. Now, we are not, as believers, wanting to moralize the world, as if people should live the Christian life before they get the Christian life. No, we want them to put their faith in Christ and get the life. Then they will begin to live the life. Otherwise, we're just painting over rust or expecting fruit to appear on a stick. We want people to live through Christ who died. But you see Paul's point here in chapter 6, verse 9. He's saying this because he wants the Corinthians to keep going. And he basically says, do you realize the person who's committed to evil cannot be committed to the King? Of course, a Christian can fall into sin and may wallow in sin for quite a time. But the person who wants to be king and call the shots obviously cannot belong to the King of Kings. So the Apostle Paul lists 10 behaviors in chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, which every Christian has to fight with, wrestle against, turn their back on. 5 of them which cause damage to self, which are very much to do with sex and idolatry. 5 of them which damage other people and have to do with greed and speech. And what the Apostle Paul is saying in these verses, look at verse 9, is you can't settle down and marry adultery. You can't pretend that the King of Kings is your king if you decide that you will be the king. Same with idolatry, with a false god. You cannot have a false god running your life and pretend the true God runs your life. Same with same-sex behavior. You see, the Apostle Paul says this is a salvation issue. If you commit yourself to same-sex behavior, you're on a collision course with the King of Kings. And that's why when we warn people against the dangers of same-sex behavior, we're really loving them because we want them to be saved and belong to the King of Kings. He goes on in verse 10 to say you can't settle down with robbery, thieving, and pretend the King of Kings is your king. Same with your life when it's out of control. It's in the control of your drink or your speech. It's obviously not under his control. Now, Jesus was always collecting sinners. He loved them and he collected them. But he then liberated them. He transformed them. And that's why in verse 11, the apostle says to many in the church, you used to be controlled by these things, but now you're washed. You're welcomed. You're spotless in the sight of God. And it's all because of Jesus. Verse 11 must be one of the most wonderful verses in the New Testament. As Jude says in his little letter, the Christian one day is going to find himself or herself standing before Jesus without fault and with great joy. So the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians, don't look at the people who now are doing anything they want and everything they want and nothing seems to happen. And so you say, well, nothing matters. Don't fall into that trap. No, says Paul, see people without Christ. They are on a very slippery slope. They're not in the kingdom. They'll never be in the kingdom unless they turn and trust Christ. But do see people with Christ, who belong to Christ, as on the path to great joy. They've stepped into the kingdom today. They're going to be in the perfect kingdom very soon. And the forgiveness you've received, says the Apostle Paul, the fact you've been washed, accepted, you're ready to meet Christ, let that sink in. It's not nothing. It's everything. And it should make you very grateful to Jesus. And it should make you keen to see others ready to meet Jesus. Amen.